love and train them for the honor and glory of God. And the older I get in life, I find that so many of my age are not only parents, but their grandparents too. And I feel that the burden of home life needs not only to rest upon our parents, but also upon our grandparents. And what is the best and what is coming for the rising generation. The potential that lies within each one of our children is incalculable. You know, you see a fine building out there, a big tower, a large silo, a nice barn, a beautiful house. You can put a money value to that. You can see a late model truck or a vehicle. You can see some high-end vehicles, and each one of them has a price tag. You can see an expanse of land, a large warehouse, and there's a price tag to that. But every one of us sitting here this morning really has no price tag. There's nothing that we can imagine that is equal to our value. Our value is beyond anything, because the Bible itself clearly says that the soul of man is worth more than the whole world. It's worth more than that. And as we look at our children and grandchildren, their value is incalculable. And every day, we are either contributing to their success or their failure in life. Whether we're teachers or whether we're older youth, influencing younger siblings, and so on. Not all children have the same abilities and aptitudes, but all children do have a future. And this is not only for parents this morning, but I trust that some of these principles can apply even to teachers and those of us who are involved in children's ministries and so on. It is my desire that our children's future would be as bright as is possible in the world we live in, and that our homes would be havens of godly love and heavenly qualities, where the blessing of God would be evident and felt by all whom we relate to. But this morning I want to focus on a specific area of home life. The title this morning is My Burden for the Burdened Child. My Burden for the Burdened Child. I want to give a few facts about children this morning before we go into the burden of this message, or the focus of this message. A few facts about children. And I'll say from the get-go that it was a book that I was planning to read from this morning, and I got to church and realized the book stayed on my desk and was not with me. But I guess we have the book this morning to talk from, and I hope that's sufficient. Although there's some thoughts in that other book that I thought were very appropriate. But a few facts about children. Our children and grandchildren, our students, are gifts from God, and they are created in His image. Jesus said that he that receiveth one such little one in my name receiveth me. It's like a little gift of God, a little miniature. Whenever a child is born, a grandchild is born, gifts from God, and they're created in His image. The likeness of God is in them. And in a world where children have become things, in some people's minds, children have become things. People become things. That's why they don't care about their appearance, how they dress or don't dress, how they talk or don't talk, they feel they're just things. They're not people created in the image of God. But children are gifts from God, and they're created in His image. And to receive a little one is like receiving God into our home. Another fact, children before the age of accountability are innocent before the eyes of God. When a child is born, the innocence that's there, the amazing innocence, they cry, they express themselves, but it is not out of anything wrong that they do up to a certain age is not attributed as sin before the eyes of God. They're innocent. If a child dies, they are innocent. They go to paradise or go to be with Jesus if they die in their innocence. Might get into a bit more of that later. However, having said that, number three, children are born with an Adamic nature. The sin of our first parents carries right down through the generations. And as a new child is born, a new little one comes into the world, they're born with an Adamic nature. The tendency to do wrong, the tendency to lie, the tendency to, and they do bad things. Because, as Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen, and in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The sentence of death passes upon all men because all have sinned. And yet, there is that innocence which children maintain or can maintain. That's why, and this is a hard fact. This is a hard fact. But in our world, whenever you hear about children dying in a natural disaster, it kind of pulls on certain people's heartstrings, and it should. I remember back in the time when Hurricane Mitch hit Central America. I remember it very well. I remember we were having extraordinarily sunny weather in a time there when several countries north of us were facing extreme destruction. Honduras was one of them. It's part of what mobilized Pilgrim Conference to go to Honduras in the first place, the results of Hurricane Mitch. But approximately 11,000 people were killed in that hurricane across several parts of Central America. And I remember making the statement that although it is a disaster that so many died, it is possible that more children got to go to heaven because of that than if they would have grown up to adulthood and maybe become involved in ungodliness. And that's a hard truth, but sometimes God sees children and the chances for them to know Christ and to live a godly life are small. And sometimes they're just taken in their innocency. It's a hard fact. Children are born with an Adamic nature. There's a verse in Psalm 58, verse 3, which says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." There is that tendency. And it doesn't go very many months until that evil nature begins to show itself in cries of anger, in outbursts of whatever. And if those things are not kept in check, very quickly the child rules the parents rather than the parents being in control of the child, and lying and moral perversions and all kinds of things are come along with what I'm speaking of, the Adamic nature, the tendency to do wrong. All children are born with that. It's ingrained in their very being. Number four, facts about children. Jesus loves babies. Jesus loves children. Jesus loves youth. Jesus loves adults. All people and all ages. Jesus loves them all. Every one of them. Jesus loves them. But Jesus, for some reason, showed special interest in children. Children were often near Jesus during his earthly ministry. If we remember in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and again in the feeding of the 4,000, we read very plainly that it was approximately 5,000 men besides women and children. We read that clearly. There were children there. Children were fed in the feeding of the 5,000. That could have been quite a large group there. We think 5,000 is a digit that sticks in our minds, but that was very, very probably 10 or more thousand fed there. And equal numbers or similar numbers could have been in the feeding of the 4,000. In the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there was children around. And they sang praises. They sang. They wanted Jesus to hear their singing. It was praise to him. Going back to that story of the 5,000, who gave the lunch for the feeding of the 5,000? Was it a seasoned old grandpa out there in the crowd? Who does the Bible say it was? It says it was a young lad. Maybe 10, maybe 12, maybe 7, I don't know. I don't know how old he was. The Bible doesn't say, but it says a young lad. The children were often near Jesus in his earthly ministry. The disciples started one day in an argument. Who's the greatest? Wondering, who's the greatest? And Jesus said, Sunshine, come over here. Sets a child in the midst of them. It says, if you want to know what greatness is, look here at the child. And there was other times when Jesus paid attention to children. He took them into his arms and blessed them. That's small children. Jesus took them into his arms and blessed them, gave them a special blessing. What a privilege that would have been. You imagine the line of mamas that would get in close by to Jesus and say, I just would like him to touch my child and bless them. That those scenes that we see in Bible storybooks, they actually happened. The idea of children coming to Jesus to be blessed. That one man that came to Jesus and said, my only son is having difficulties. My only son. And whether Jairus' daughter, the 12-year-old, was an only daughter, I'm not sure. But I know Jesus paid attention to those type of things. Jesus paid attention to children in his ministry. Another reason we know Jesus loves children is he gives them faith and hears their prayers. I've tried to teach people here and there that if you don't have faith to pray, let one of your children pray. Because they have the faith that you don't have sometimes as an older person. And Jesus does hear their prayers. Jesus cares about them. Jesus gives children songs to sing. Jesus gives them songs to sing. A child who is free and innocent will sing. Mark it down. They'll sing in the shower. They'll sing when they're by themselves out there playing with their toys. They'll play church, they'll sing. A child who is free and innocent will sing. And Jesus wants children's hearts to be clean and pure. Another fact about children: in all children of normal abilities and mentality, innocence gives way at some age to accountability before God. It is as though every child gets to an age when they, as Eve in Genesis chapter 3, stand before that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they decide what they will do with the claims and call of the gospel. What they will do with what they know is good or bad. And some children decide at that point to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to be Savior and Lord. They have that knowledge of good and evil. And it's not whether it pleased the school teacher. It's not whether it pleased mom or dad. It's whether this thing that I'm about to do is against the God of heaven or not. Whether I'm going to go against the teachings of morality or honesty or the things of the scripture. Whether I will bow my heart to that or whether I will turn against it and rebel against the God of heaven and earth. And at some point in life, every child comes to that point when they will decide what they will do with that. There's a reference to this concept in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said shall be a prey, and that is a bait for the enemy, a prey, that the people of the land were going to pounce in on the children of Israel. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Speaking of the land of Canaan, there was children. Back whenever those 10 spies went into the land of Canaan, the people said, our children are going to be, you know, they're going to be gobbled up by these giants that are over there. And there was children there that didn't know the difference between good and evil. They were just innocent, maybe not even born yet. And those people, God allowed to later go into Canaan. They didn't know the difference between good and evil. And just now came to my mind the story of Jonah. When God was reproving Jonah for his bad attitudes in Jonah chapter 4, he says there's a whole bunch of people in this city that don't even know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. They don't even know the difference. They're not that old. And God spared the city because some people in Nineveh repented. So all children of normal abilities and mentality, at some point, innocence gives way to accountability before God. There's a lot that we could read in this, but I just want to read a small passage here in Romans chapter 5. And it gets right up against this very concept that I'm talking about. How the law and guilt for sin, and how that works in the life of a person to where they finally can give their hearts to Jesus. And this is just a small section that I decided to read here out of this passage. But if you think about what we're talking about, innocence giving way to accountability, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, the Adamic nature there, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Not as the offense, but not I'm sorry, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the gift of the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And we could read on to the end of the chapter there. But we'll stop at that point. Just getting the idea that because of Adam's transgression, that ungodly, that evil tendency comes down through the generations. But when a person gives their life to Christ, the righteousness, the grace, the goodness of God can have access to that life. And whereas one sinned and many died in sin, by one man, Jesus Christ, that life can be brought out. The spiritual life can come to being. And there is a time and place when a person says, in spite of the fact that I'm born in sin and sin did my mother and conceive me, and these evil tendencies are within my heart, I look to the grace of God, the blood of the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of my heart so I can live in righteousness and true holiness. All right. Now I would just like us this morning, as we go into the thoughts about a burdened child, I'd like us to look up Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. I would just like us to read this verse out loud this morning together. Are you there? Proverbs 11, 20. Let's read it together. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Let's read it again. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. I'd like to look now, second point of the message, the symptoms of a burdened child. Symptoms of a burdened child. Number one, I've already alluded to this, seldom do they sing, and almost never sing spontaneously. And often if they do sing, if the teacher in school says, "Now, Sunshine, you aren't singing over there. Now, Missy over there, you aren't singing." And I know not all children can sing the same as others do. But when they would sing, if they're forced to, they would barely mumble. Just barely move the mouth. And if you see a child like that, my friends, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I remember being in the jungles of northeastern Nicaragua. And I don't know of children that sing as they run through the muddy trails like those children sing. They sing the German songs that Count Zinzendorf and some of those famous Moravian missionaries taught them. German tunes. They just sing them and sing them and sing them. Children just sing, and you sit beside them in church and they just let the voice ring. And they don't even have a faith like we do, but they sing amazingly. If you see a child that's just can hardly get the words of a song to go through their tongue and lips, there's probably a problem there. Number two, they seem to delight in wrongdoing. They just love to just see if they can get away with something. They're sneaking around, they're trying to do something that no one will find out about. Go over there and steal this. Go over there and do that. They're just darting around. There's not a calmness there. Seeing if they can get away with something wrong. And the sneakiness. And that is with every child to some degree, I realize. But if there's a delight and as if whenever they did another thing bad, I scored another one. And sometimes that gets really, really bad. There is, number three, a tendency, a strong tendency, to be mean and talk mean and be ugly with other children, and not only with children, but with helpless animals. Just being mean to a little animal, a little kitty cat that can't really do much to defend itself. Just mean, pulling hair and jerking around. And there's times when an animal needs to be killed, we understand that, but just tormenting and jagging and that kind of thing. If you see a child that's like that, watch out. There's a high chance that they're burdened with a lot of baggage. A child that is burdened finds it very hard to smile. The innocence, the freedom, it's just hardly there. You see them with a solemn, somber face and can hardly crack a smile. There's nothing joyous and bubbly there in their spirit. Number five, they seem to live under a cloud of guilt. It just seems like there's never a bright and sunny day in their lives. They just live under a cloud. Because they know they did this wrong. They know as soon as someone finds out about this, and the guilt just stacks on top of them. And that's exactly what it is. They don't feel loved and cared for sometimes, because they know that if everything was dealt with that's in their lives, it would be a serious thing. And then children all have some degree or another an idea of getting attention for themselves, but a burdened child is often doing anything to get attention. Jumping up on top of this, now going over there, now racing around over there. They'll do anything to get attention and show off. Because there's a high chance that they're not getting the kind of attention that they really, really, really need. This is what really is dear to my heart this morning. If burdened children are not helped, they become burdened youth and even burdened adults. If children that face this kind of life as children do not find freedom, do not find help, they become burdened youth and they become burdened adults. Now, third point of the message is, what causes a child to be burdened? What makes the kind of symptoms that we are talking about? Number one, by not correcting bad behavior. A child told a lie, but there is no way that this comes around. It never stops. It never is brought to a conclusion. There is never a punishment or a correction designated that takes care of the problem. It just doesn't ever go away. It's just like, I did this bad. I know I shouldn't have done it. Maybe I got a good scolding for it. But no one ever said, it's done. It's over. We put this away. I remember one time I did something very bad. And my dad took the time to explain to me what it says in, it's in the same chapter we were in. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. A properly given spanking for a child of proper age is one way that God has designated to take the child that was guilty, they did something they shouldn't have done, and take them from that point of guiltiness to freedom again. if it's properly given in a spirit of love. If we don't correct that bad behavior, it just accumulates and accumulates in the child's soul and makes them become burdened. Children become burdened, number two, when they're not properly protected from evil influences. When they're not properly protected, and for that reason, I strongly recommend for us as parents to check the mail, the flyers that come, just scan it quickly and remove from that anything which is not proper photography or such things. Just discard it. You can do without it, and your children surely can. Because I knew that was an area in my own life that caused me a lot of problems. And with our modern things, gadgets and doodads, screen time, what are they seeing on the screen? Are we properly protecting them from evil influences, even from ungodly relatives that can come through that way? And what about ungodly associates? I remember went to school with some children that taught us a lot of rough things. Their home was not a happy home, a lot of issues. And they taught us a lot of stuff that we should have never known. In fact, I said earlier that burdened children become burdened youth. And this one girl specifically, as she became an adolescent and as she began to become an older teenager, she was offered one time by an evil associate of hers, and she hung out with people she should not have hung out with. She was offered one time $100 if she'd walk up to her preacher and tell him a swear word in his face. And to her, that was like tantalizing. Ooh, I just that $100 if I just say a cuss word to my preacher. You know, some children would run away from that, but to her it was like a tantalizing thing because the burden of carried up through childhood was never dealt with in later life. And she as a person faced that. Why are children burdened, number three? When they are corrected in anger or impatient, making threats, lashing out, grabbing by an arm and slinging them around, give me straight up here. Whenever a child feels that, there is a spirit that is conveyed that is not right. And God knows it, and the child knows it deep down. Anger, threats. If you don't do that again, I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And it never happens. And if it does, finally the top goes off the can and we are just this whole outburst of anger and lashing out. Burdened children become burdened youth. I was preaching someplace several months ago, and after the sermon, during the sermon, I talked about this anger thing. And a young man came walking up to me and says, what you said about being a short fuse, he said, I live with it every day. Just the other day, and he told me a story that happened at the business where he works with his father. God have mercy. And he's a burdened young man. The anger that he faces and faced it all the time growing up. And now as a young man trying, he's now of sufficient age to have a girlfriend and so on, but he doesn't know what to do. He's kind of worried about this anger thing. He's worried about it. Burdened children become burdened youth. Burdened children often observe broken relationships between their parents. It's not going well with mom and dad, and children know it. You cannot fool them. If it's not going well with mom and dad, children know it. They just know it. They can dress as pious as they want to and have all the right words at the right time, but if it's not going well with mom and dad, children know it. And it becomes a burden. It becomes a burden on the heart. I heard somebody say recently about a precious little girl that because of the anger in her home, whenever she just goes slinking off by herself, and you said you can see the fire in her eyes, and she does not smile. You see the pictures of that child, she's as stoic and as stone-faced as, because it's not going well. Abuse of any kind, number five, makes a burdened child. I'm speaking of verbal abuse. Belittling comments, mocking comments, sexual abuse, physical abuse. I again and again remember this story that I read as a young man, and I probably gave this illustration before, where the little boy was trying hard to help his dad stack firewood, and his dad felt that it wasn't moving fast enough, and he grabbed a chunk of firewood and threw it on the boy's leg. Ah! And a few days later, God, in his wisdom, took that little boy right out of the home, took him home. And another boy was there helping his dad stack firewood, because the boy that was there wasn't there anymore. And the dad could only cry, because he remembered the last time when he was stacking firewood what happened. Abuse of any kind. And my friends, God doesn't forget a bit of it. And if it's not repented of, it's still facing us. Not apologizing, number six, when we as parents do wrong, and yet we expect, you go tell her you're sorry right now. You mean you did that? You go and apologize. But when did they ever hear mom or dad say, I'm sorry for something I did? We force them to do something that we refuse to do. It makes a burdened child, my friends. Exposure to mockery and belittling, name-calling, things like that. Whenever a child is mocked and pushed down because of a physical or another disability or something, mockery, belittling, you who knows what, blah, 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 blah. When we go on with that kind of talk, and whether that happens at school or wherever it happens, a child after a while gets so burdened and so run down, they don't know which ends up. They feel that the whole world is dark because of it. Forcing a child, number eight, to work beyond their ability. Just get out and get it done. Make it happen. Just forcing them. Or, equal and opposite problem, not allowing them to take a new challenge. Not allowing them to try something new. Children like to do that sometimes. A challenge, it's just, dad's right here, mom's right here. Try making those cookies by yourself. Here's, mom's right here. If you have any questions, now bake those cookies. See how it goes for you. And the little girl gets up there and she stands on her stool and, hey mom, how much is this? And how much is this? And after the cookies are baked, maybe mom helped her, but hey, you know what? I got the cookies. Here, dad, have one of my cookies. All that makes children delighted. And you know how it is when the little boy puts his hand on dad's hands as they work on it with a tool or like a saw or something, something that's proper, and maybe working with a handsaw, taking a hammer and pounding in a nail. A little fella can get a lot of joy out of helping dad. Let them take that paintbrush and try it on the wall a little bit. It might not look the same as yours, but let them do a little challenge, and that those challenges get bigger as children grow older. What if a child, you can't do that. Let mom, let daddy. Now I realize safety is a part of that. Number four, how do we help a burdened child? Number one, oftentimes to help a burdened child, one, or both of the parents, and sometimes it's a school teacher, I will say that very frankly because I've seen it in my couple years of life. Oftentimes, to help a burdened child, one or both of the parents, and sometimes a school teacher, first have some major changes to make and maybe some repenting to do. Some changing of our ways is very necessary sometimes to help a burdened child. To help a burdened child, number two, never, never, never discipline a child in anger. Just don't do it. Don't discipline a child when you're angry. School teachers, don't do it. Parents, don't do it. Never discipline a child in anger. They might need discipline, but don't do it in anger. When a child is properly corrected, number three, the air should be cleared and there should not be a need to dig up the past. Whenever that child has been corrected and sat back on dad's knee or drawn close and said, son, in spite of what happened, we took care of it here, it's done, we forgive you, it's free, you should be able to sit in dad's lap. And you know, if your child is clear like that, within a few minutes, the tears get dry and you have a very, very close friend for a while. They want to sit with you. They want to be close by. Because the air is clear. We don't need to go back and talk about that broken dish or that dented fender. The problem's taken care of. We don't need to go back there. And I realize that some of this correction comes in different ways. It's not always the rod. I want to make that clear this morning. To help a burdened child, sometimes they need to be complimented when they do well. It's so, so easy. It's so, so easy. You shouldn't do that. Stay out of there. Don't go over there. Stop it. But do they ever hear, son, you did a good job today. Young lady, you had a tough day today, but I appreciate your attitude. Giving a compliment, it means so much to our children. Number five, to help a burdened child, be willing to confess your own faults. I remember one time sitting at a table and mom said, before we eat tonight, I'd like to apologize for something. She said, I was just hearing a message and the brother said, say you're sorry when you did something bad. And I remember that so good. I mean, it's just like, wow, mom, my mom really needs to say I'm sorry sometimes. Ooh, that was a new wrinkle. Number six, take time to interact with your children. Remember that I said a number of months ago about 5 minutes a day? 5 minutes a day. Encourage, number seven, voluntary confession of wrong. Encourage it in your home. You don't know as a parent everything that happened in your home, even in the last week. Maybe something happened. But I know of families wherever, once in a while, the dad says, family worship time, if there's something bothering any of you children, right now is the time to talk about it. Just say, Dad, do you know I did this and this? Encourage that in your home. Because that helps the cloud to stay away. That helps the innocence to stay bright and pure the way Jesus wants it to be. Encourage voluntary confession of wrong. Most of you know that in our home, my home growing up, discipline was discipline, and it was pretty. But I never remember getting punished for something that I voluntarily confessed. I don't remember ever having that happen. And some of it wasn't good stuff either. But whenever a child learns that it's safe to talk about what's bothering me, it makes a healthy home life. It's a sad day whenever a child with all trepidation and fear comes up to dad and dad, I did this. And come out to the woodshed, sunshine. I'm going to teach you something. You know what? You just slammed the gate shut to ever hear another voluntary confession again. And if that's our, may God bless the child who knows when he goes to mom or dad with a voluntary confession, there's cleansing and forgiveness available. This message is not all-inclusive and leaves a lot unsaid. But as we face the unknown future, we do well to reach out to our Heavenly Father to show us a right way for ourselves, for our little ones, and our youth. We are setting precedents for the next generation. At least this morning, I trust that you've heard a bit of my burden for a burdened child. May God help us. To this end, let's kneel for prayer, those who can.